one here doesn't need a little more measure of grace each day in our life, and that's great. Stan, I was thinking, I'll share a little something with you. You enjoy those compliments, Brother Bill. After 40 years, like me and him, he's far after me. He just get a handshake and out the door. This past week or so, I was picking a lady up and taking her to church. She'd go, and I'd preach two times. We'd get in the car. All those times, she's talking about all them other preachers, how good they were. Now you don't think that's a little bit discouraging along the way, but I asked Sandy when we let her out, I said, was it that bad? She said, no, she just didn't want to say anything. So, all righty, I'm going to jump right in here. I'm going to pray and read you a scripture that I want to kind of start from, and then we'll get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in a familiar scripture, but just try to say some things and share some things with you that I know that we all need as we look into the Apostle Paul's life. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Father, for just this local church, Lord, our church home, church family, and Lord, all the good things that go on here, we thank you for all of them. And Lord, they're all Christ-centered and Christ-directed, that at the end of every prayer, of every song, every lesson, sermon, or whatever it be, our desire is that all the attention be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's what we want to happen here today. And Lord, just to speak to our hearts. And as we look at some things and we know the scripture and all that, Lord, but maybe we need it today more than we've needed it a week ago or whatever. We just follow your leadership and go there. And Lord, just bless the day. Use it for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 7, we hear these words. There is a time to keep silent, and there is a time to speak. Well, I think probably the last thing that the Apostle Paul would have ever wanted to do or ever had a desire to do was to speak about himself or to boast about himself. And really, if you take a look into the Word of God and you take a look, it's evident in his life. It's evident in his preaching, and it's evident in his letters to the churches. But because he didn't speak often about himself, because he didn't brag about himself, there were those, the false teachers, that they made this claim against him. They were saying, because you lack these great spiritual experiences, supposedly as they did, about all I can do is find out about the Pharisees in the Bible and their religion is all that. One of the greatest things they love to do, the Bible says, is stand on the street corners and pray loud prayers with many words to bring recognition to themselves. But anyway, they were basically telling the Apostle Paul, because you haven't had these spiritual experiences and all these things that we have, your ministry is probably not true, and maybe other things we've heard about you. Well, if you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to take just a minute, but I'm going to read down through about verses 21 through 33. Paul had listened to that enough. And the time, I think, by the leadership of the Spirit of God, the time for Paul to speak and maybe even defend himself had come. And here's what he says back to those who would or had made any kind of charge against him concerning his ministry and what God would have him to do. You know, they talked about their experiences, and really he says to them, you're talking about yourself. You're not talking about persecution and things that have happened for the cause of Christ that he'd experienced. And he's saying, and I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit what whensoever in any is bold. He said, I speak foolishly. And I think he's saying there in the King James, I really don't need to do this. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because you need to hear it. And he says to these peoples, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes or beatings, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeys often in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things, without that which cometh upon me daily for the care of the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must need glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities, that the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Arsus, the king kept the city of Damascus with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket, I was let down by a wall and escaped out of their hands. And really, he's saying, you want to talk about experiences. You want to talk about going through things. You want to talk about really belonging to God and in God's hand and in God's authority and being used mightily of God and some of the things that come upon you. These are those things. And I like something Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said, the Apostle Paul would never have mentioned these things at all if it were not for the fact that he was defending, number one, his call to the ministry, and number two, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. And then we come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning in verses 7 and down through 10 for today's message. And really, as we come there, what Paul is doing there, he said, I'm finished boasting. I'm finished talking about myself. I'm not going to speak about those things. I'll let my life and my testimony stand for itself. And then he says some things. He starts telling us about some things that's going to happen here. And I like the way really what he's saying there. I finished boasting. I'm not going to tell you about myself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you how weak I am and how good and great and glorious Almighty God is. He's going to point this thing away from himself and toward the Lord. And he wants to talk about how God can take our weakness and use it not only in us but on us to bring glory to himself. And really what Paul says, and kind of the title of today's message, Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you what the thorns do. And really listen to this little quote from the Bible Believer's Commentary. Says this: successful service for Christ depends upon a weak servant. The weaker they are, the more powerful they become in Christ. And I think that's what everything I've said about, that's Paul's testimony about all that we call him a great man of God, a great minister of God. And he said, it is through my weakness that I gain this strength that God has given to me. And then in chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And you know, we need to understand some things about this thorn. Number one, where did it come from? Well, there are those who say, well, it came from the devil. It came from this, it came from that. Well, honestly, where it came from God. Couldn't come from any other place. It either came one, and we spoke about this in Sunday school, it came either through the sovereign will of God or the permissive will of God. Either way, God either sent it or God allowed it. That's because we've heard over and over this morning, who's on the throne? God. Who's in control? God. Who moves the things around as it pleases him and does the work that is suitable to him? God does that work. And really, through his permissive will, you got to realize there was a purpose behind all this. And that's what this whole message is about. And the purpose was to do what? The purpose was to help or to bless the Apostle Paul and not to curse him or harm him or hurt him in any way. And if you think about God's permissive will, go over and God's sovereign will, go over with me to the book of Job and see some things there real quickly that have taken place in the book of Job. Beginning in Job chapter 1, listen to verses about 6 down through 12. And there I think we see without a doubt God is in absolute control and authority. He's sovereign over everything, including the works of Satan. And it says in beginning in chapter verse 6 of chapter 1 of Job, and now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you know, when I read that, and often I see that, and I think about me or you, and we're out there, and Satan comes along, and he knows everything about us. He is our enemy, our adversary, our accuser. And you just think, one day he goes over to God and says, What about Butch? What about Floyd? What about Brother Bill? And you know, my first thought is, Lord, tell him about somebody else. Don't bring my name up. But you know what, really? We ought to live lives with the testimony that Job had, that God could say about any of us, Have you considered my servant? Whoever is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they live godly, they live righteously, they fear me, they walk with me, they talk with me, they know my word, and they have a sharp sword if you come after them. So, but anyway, it goes on, and it says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, and hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance that has increased in the land? Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. And here we see the sovereignty of God only upon himself. Put forth not thy hand. And Satan went forth from his presence. Well, if you get over to chapter 2, that wasn't enough for Satan. That didn't work with him. So Satan said, Well, let me have it him. Let me, don't worry about the possessions and the material things and even the family and all those things. Give me a shot at Job and we'll see what he does. Well, basically God says this in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. You can do all these things to him. And what was the desire of Satan? He wanted to destroy him. He wanted to kill Job if he possibly could, but he couldn't. Why? Because God was sovereign over him. Well, we know the story of Job, and we know that all that he went through, but what is the end of the story? We know the end of the story. But the end of the story is found in the last verse of chapter 42 and verse 17. The Bible says, So Job died, being old and full of days. How did Satan do against the man that served the living God? Did he prevail? Absolutely not. We know in verses 12 and 13 that God blessed him twofold. All the things that he had allowed Satan to take away, still had 10 more children. And there they say, well, he gave him double this, double that, double camels, double cattle. Why not double kids? You can't lose that which you haven't lost. Though he were reserved, he would see them again. He would be with them again. And what a glorious thought that is for you and I who have brothers and sisters in Christ and friends and families who've gone on before us in the Lord. We can't lose that. That God has taken care of. And we can't lose that when we know where it is. It's in the presence of the Lord. Well, that's so much about that. But what was the thorn? And there you can get into the commentaries and you can get all kinds of opinions and all kinds of ideas about that from mean people in the church to everything else. But I think the general consensus is that it was his eyesight, though the Bible doesn't say that. Let me read you what J. Vernon McGee said about what the thorn was. He said this, What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I want to let you know something. I want to give you a little secret information which I hope you won't divulge to anyone. I don't know. I thought that is pretty good. And then when I was reading that, now this has nothing to do with the message, but it's pretty good. When I was reading that, I just happened to glance over the next page over and I saw another little quote he said. He said this, The reason a dog has so many friends is because he wags his tail, not his tongue. And I don't know what purpose that serves, but I said, That's good. I must write that down and share it along the way. But what is the important thing in all this? Paul knew, and we know, or you will know at the end of this message, why God either allowed or gave the thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says, we see these words in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. We'll see that a little deeper in a minute. But Paul said, I know why. I understand completely what this is all about. It's because I won't be exalted. I won't be lifted up. I won't be the one put on the pedestal, so to speak. And he said, above measure, he mean above all men, that I'll be something special. I think I preached a while back and I spoke about, somewhere in the message, I spoke about Simon the sorcerer who bewitched the people and made them to think that he was something great. He tried to portray himself as something that he really wasn't in the eyes of Almighty God. Well, you know what the Bible says to me and to you and to all of us? None of us should think more highly of ourselves than we really are. We are the children of God through faith in Jesus. We have the power of the Spirit of God inside of us. We have abilities beyond our imagination, but still keep them in the right priority, Jesus first. And that at the end of it all, people have seen Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then I thought about, it's almost seen here, from God's perspective, he sees this as a gift. And you know, we get a lot of gifts, and a lot of those gifts, some of those gifts, as soon as we get them and the person is given, we open it up and say, that baby's going back. I don't want that. I don't like that. I'm going to take that back. Well, I think what God is doing here, he's telling us, before you take it back, spend a little time with it. Go through this thing. See what it's all about. See the intent of it all. See the purpose of it all. And then you'll grow in it. Well, we know something about gifts that God gives or allows. We know according to James 1:17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then over in Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that all things work together. Everything, the good, the bad, all of it, God is at work. All things work together for the glory of God to them are called according to the purpose of Almighty God, according to his plan and his purpose. But then there would be those who would say, well, why would God allow the thorn in Paul's life? Paul is God's man. Paul is God's defender of the truth. Paul is God's faithful soldier. Paul is God's good servant. Why would God allow that in his life? Why would God allow that in my life? Why would God allow that in anyone's life? Why would God allow anything bad in anyone's life? Well, the answer to that is simple. Anything God allows or sends, he has one purpose. It is for our good and his glory. And friend, even when we don't understand, and there are times when I don't understand and you don't understand, even when we don't understand, we must trust God and remember this. God is for us. God is on our side. He always wants what's best for you and I spiritually. He wants to give us his very best. Wiersbe said this, God's plan and purpose is not served by the thorns, but by the result that they bring. And sometimes we major on the thorns and miss what God is trying to teach us through the experience. Listen to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though for now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then you think about Paul and all that he went through. Well, you know what you and I need to do? We need to consider the life of Joseph. What about Joseph? Was life easy for Joseph? It was one day until he obeyed his father and went down to check on his brothers who despised him. And you know the story. They took him. They put him in a well. They took him out. They sold him into slavery, into bondage, into Egypt. He was there. He went to prison. He was falsely accused. About everything that could happen to anyone bad happened to Joseph. Is God in control? Absolutely. Because after all that, You get over to last chapter of Genesis in chapter 50 in verses 18 and through 20. There stands Joseph's brethren before him. And then listen to what he says. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. I am right where God, from the day you threw me in the well and sold me into bondage and the herders, and they took me and sold me to the Egyptians, and I was in Potiphar's house and threw in prison. All along the way, I was in the place that God would have me to be. You know, we need to realize that wherever we are and whatever's going on, if we're living and walking in faith and walking in the Spirit and doing the will of God, we're right where God wants us to be, and also right where God can do some mighty things with us. And then he says to his brethren, But as for you, what you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it to pass even this day to save much people alive. God's plan and God's purpose goes far beyond mine and your reasoning and mine and your ability to see and discern a lot of things. So understanding that, let's take a quick look at the results the thorns bring in our life and in the Apostle Paul's life. What do they do? I think we've pretty well established that the thorns, number one, they keep us humble. And you know, but what does God want to come out of humility and dependence upon him? Because that's what these events happen in our life. That's one of the great works of God, and that's one of the great things that they do during the times that are beyond our abilities and beyond our comprehension. We know God is there, and the message from God is, Fear not, for I am with thee. And we know that during those times, and we know he's humbling us. He's saying, you're going to have to be dependent on me. And the word exalted is that the Apostle Paul did not want. That word means to magnify or to praise or to elevate. And then here's the question, to whom do those things truly belong? There's only one and only one to whom they belong, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 14. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in under the sea or in the sea, and all the things among them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then also we see here in verse 7 that this thorn is called a messenger of Satan sent to buffet the Apostle Paul. And that word buffet means to grievously bother him. That's what that means. But let me ask you this question. What does a message do? And really, a message does it either reminds us of something or it informs us of something. It enlightens us in a sense. And then I thought, I just wrote this down because you know that's what the message is about. It was there to really, Satan sent it to destroy. God used it to remind. Satan sent it to separate Job from God, and God used it to draw him closer to him. But you know what? Our thorns in the flesh, you know what they do? They remind you and I day every day. We are still in the flesh. We are spiritual beings, but we also have a fleshly body. We're in this flesh. We're walking in the Spirit, but we're carrying around an old fleshly body with us. And my friend, if you ever doubt that, you take a look in the mirror tomorrow, and when you get out of bed, and that's about the best reality check upon this old body and its daily dying condition. But you know what? There's two things there. But one thing, I thought about that. You always ask me, going out, you got an Andrew story? Yeah, I got an Andrew. Now, Andrew, if you're visiting, he's a grandson to the local folks. He's the sheriff of Raleigh County. The other day, Sandy since she had them in the car, and this is kind of goes with the message about these old bodies, she got out of the car, and Andrew says, "Mama, why do you make noise when you get out of the car? I hear that moan all over this parking lot because I even contributed. I hear us getting out of the car, and we moan." And I told Donna, my new saying, Cash was here about a year ago, and over something, he said, "Oh, man." And I got out of bed the other morning. I was hurting all over, and I told Sandy, as Cash would say, "Oh, man." But you know, it's not all bad, because God even allows that. He allows these limps and pains and all those things. And young people, they know nothing about it. Their day's coming, and they'll get to that. But these thorns, you know what they do? Even that one, it reminds you and I that these old sin-defiled fleshly bodies will someday be changed and made into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus, you can look in the mirror and say, there's a better day coming. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." And to that we could all say, amen. And then listen to verse 8. And we've all heard this message, we've heard the events of this, but what did Paul do about the thorns? He did the natural thing. He did the human thing. He did the fleshly thing. He did the same thing that you and I do more often than we do. What is thy will, O God? What are you doing in my life? He didn't like it. He wanted rid of it. And what did he do? He prayed and asked the Lord three times to take it away. Did God answer that prayer? No, he didn't. You know, was his prayer answered? No. Why not? Because God had something to teach Paul and you and I that is much better and longer lasting than the temporary healing or temporary relief from some kind of situation. And that was God's purpose and plan in all of that. Do you think God just allowed this to happen in Paul's life so Paul could experience it and never write about it, never say a word about it? No preacher would ever get to preach a message about it. No congregation would ever get to hear about these things. There'd be no application to you and I. Absolutely not. Because when Paul was going through that, God could have said to Paul, millions are going to hear about this event. Millions are going to be encouraged that through your weakness, they could see that I could give you strength. And then you come to the latter part of verse 9, and there we see the lesson to be taught and the lesson to be learned. And there I wrote down, and Brother Keith made a statement in Sunday school, I wrote down, God doesn't just say it's going to be okay. God promises. And Brother Keith said in the Sunday school lesson, God is the keeper of his promises. And I like that. Jesus doesn't just say to Paul, my grace will be sufficient for thee. He say, I promise you, my grace will be sufficient. I promise you, when you're there, I'll be there with you. Whatever you go through, if it be through the waters, they will not overflow thee. If it be through the fire, not a hair on your head will be singed. I will be with thee. Fear not, the Lord thy God is with thee. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he knew that, he sensed that, he learned that, and that prayer goes out. And I like what the Lord says to him. He says, my grace shall be sufficient for thee. And then here's the reason for it all. For my strength shall be made complete or perfect in weakness. That's what God does in everyone. In our weakness, he makes us strong. That's why we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And then the question is, did Paul learn the lesson? And the answer is that, absolutely. Listen to what he says. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. How true that is. So we guess come down. So what do the thorns do? to make you hurt, to make you sad, to upset you, to depress you. Yeah, they probably do all of that. But what do we get out of that? What is the result of that? Do we find ourselves humble? Should. Do we find ourselves closer to God? That's a must. I thought the Bible says they're there to keep us ever dependent upon the Lord, keep us humble, as I've told you, and teach us to have no confidence and no hope in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs or Philippians 3:3 first says this, have no confidence in the flesh, mine, yours, or anybody else's. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26 says, the Lord shall be thy confidence. Why can God say that? The Lord's my confidence, and there's something because there's a reason for that, because the Lord is my hope, and the Lord is your hope. I can have confidence in the one who can give me the eternal hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So my confidence in him, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the fulfiller of it all. And the promise is, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Well, what will happen if you and I obey this and we learn from the lessons of the thorns and we trust God and we stay closer to him? What will happen if we do these two verses, having no confidence in the flesh, but putting our confidence in God? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 pretty well tells us. It says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then I wrote down good thorn, bad thorn, blessing or curse. Listen to Paul's answer, and may it be mine and yours when these things do, shall, and will come in our lives. Here's what he has to say in verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities and persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And to that I wrote, these are words easy to read and easy to say amen, but it's something else for me and you to live them, and we can do that solely based upon and in and through his amazing grace that he bestows upon us every day. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the day. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can preach a message that has been preached tens of thousands, if not more, times. But Lord, every time I look in it, and I'm sure everyone in this building today, we say, Lord, that's me, and maybe that's where I am right now. Lord, we need to realize we have an enemy, we have an adversary, but praise God, we have an advocate, and we have a helper. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we have the one who is the living God. And we have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to guide us and direct us and lead us all along the journey. And Lord, at the end of it all, we know where we're heading, where it all ends up. And it's going to end up in your presence, in glorified immortal bodies like unto your bodies, with minds that can comprehend it all. And in that moment, we will fall down and give you the praise and worship that you alone are due. Father, just speak to hearts this day. If there's one here who doesn't know Jesus in simple, childlike, saving faith, acknowledging I am a sinner and he's the Savior, I own my sin, and I call upon him to save me. And he will do that right now. The Spirit of God will come to take up residence in them, and they can live powerfully and victoriously in this life. Lord, thank you for these folks. Thank you for mine, Sandy's family. In Jesus' name, amen.